Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Evening all. Welcome to Equip. As you can see around me, it looks like we're in for a fun evening with some fun and games on the table here. I hope you're looking forward to this evening and finding out more as we think about this area and topic of neurodiversity, and as we hear from Mark Arnold, who we'll hear a little bit in a moment about his background, and then we'll be hearing from him as we think a little bit more about it. In a moment, I'll invite Mark up. We'll hear a little bit about his story, and then I'll hand over to him for the teaching. Just so you know what's kind of on your table, we've got the kind of normal handout template for you to take any notes on that. That's one each. And then the coloured one is just the slides that will also be on the screen. There's only a couple of those per table, just if you wanted to follow on there as well. And then it looks like we might be introduced to other things along as the evening goes on. Just to say, as we've been doing across different elements of church life over the last few weeks, we're going to take some photos this evening just so we can use on the new website coming some up-to-date activity. If you don't want to be in a photo or you don't want your face seen, just look kind of curious or interested or look down as you're thinking, or do come and speak to me and we can make sure that you're not in those. And a reminder, as we do every Equip, there'll be a Q&A at the end, so do use the Pigeonhole link. There's the QR code on your handout where you can add photos on the brain. You can add questions even. I don't think you can add photos. You can add questions and upvote questions, and we'll have a chance to look at those with Mark later on in the evening. Let me invite up Mark Arnold, and we can get to know you a little bit before you help us think through this topic a bit more. Yeah. Mark, where have you come from? Who have you left behind at home?
So home is in Bournemouth, so not too far away. I left at home my wife Claire and our son James. James is 23. He has a list of additional needs. Absolute joy to have spent most of the day with him, but then handed him over to be looked after by my wife to come up here. We've also got our daughter Phoebe, who's married and is in full-time ministry herself, and she lives in Winchester with her husband.
Great. And Mark, your day job, as it were, is working for Urban Saints as the additional needs ministry leader. Just unpack for us, what does that look like kind of day-to-day, if there is a day-to-day?
Yeah, it's varied, really. Lots of different things involved in that, coming along and doing some training sessions like this, speaking at conferences, doing bits of writing, whether that's books like the little blue book that is on the table for you to have a look at, but also blog as the additional needs blog father, and write for various other publications and things as well. So no 2 days are different. Today was planning a gathering for dads of children and young people with additional needs that I'm doing some stuff for at the end of August.
Great. And could you just share with us a little bit of kind of what sparked your interest and passion to kind of devote your day-to-day day job to this? You've mentioned your son and other areas.
So I've been working at Urban Saints for quite a long time, about 18 years now, for a lot of that time I was the ops director there. So all the exciting things that you get to do in a children's and youth work charity, like finance and HR and, you know, buildings. When I was doing that, we introduced a scheme for the staff team that could take 10% of their time to run a project, something new or something that we really saw an opportunity for in the children's and youth work area. And I picked this, and I picked it because of our journey with James and the experience we'd gained there, but also been knocking around in children's and youth work for a long time and have journeyed with lots of children and young people with additional needs, and have always had a passion for making sure that they're included and that they belong and are able to be involved in everything that's going on. So it was a natural fit for me. About 8 years ago, that had reached a point where it was a full-time role in of itself. So I was doing ops and this, and really felt called to focus full-time on this. And thankfully, Urban Saints said yes.
Great. And thankfully for us, they said yes. And we can benefit from your teaching this evening. Can I pray for us? And then it's over to you, Mark. Father God, thank you that we have a God who has created every single human being in your image, that we are uniquely and wonderfully made. and yet there is wonderful diversity across the human race. Father, as we think about an area of that diversity this evening, give us open hearts, open minds to learn more and to be ready and willing to be shaped to serve others and to make St. Mary's a welcoming church for all people. Be with Mark as he teaches. Be with us all as we listen and as we discuss and as we process everything that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Brilliant. Well, hello again, everybody. Great to be here this evening with you. As mentioned already, hopefully up on the screen any moment now will come. Yeah, there we go. It's a real joy to be here with you this evening to talk about this topic of how to include neurodivergent children and young people in all that we're doing. It extends into young adults as well. Along the way, I'm going to be encouraging us to listen to the voices of children, young people, young adults who are neurodivergent themselves. I really think that it's important that we hear their voice tonight too, don't you? So we're going to have two or three times this evening where we'll be doing that. There'll be opportunities for you to chat around your tables about some of the things that we're looking at. We've even got a couple of case studies that we can have a look at later on as well. And as you can see, there's loads of things that during the course of the evening I'll be passing around. I'll start off with my mood octopus. Anybody seen a mood octopus before? Hands up if you've come across a mood octopus. A few of you have. Others are thinking, what on earth is that? Well, a mood octopus is a really useful tool that we can use to help a child or young person who may have limited or no verbal communication to be able to share with us how they're feeling. Now, that might be because they haven't developed speech, or it might be that they choose not to speak in certain settings. But for whatever reason, we can help them to share with us how they're feeling via the Mood Octopus. At the moment, Mood Octopus is smiling. I hope that all of our inner mood octopuses are smiling this evening. But if we were feeling a little bit sad or grumpy, we can turn Mood Octopus inside out. And Mood Octopus has got a sad, grumpy face as well. So just one of a number of tools that can be really helpful in helping a child or young person to let us know how they're doing. So I'll send Mood Octopus on its journey round. We're going to watch the first of the video clips now, just hearing from children, young people, young adults who are neurodivergent themselves. In this video clip, you'll meet Lynette and her now young adult son, Kieran. Now, Kieran is, I think, about 24 now. This video was made about 3 years ago. There's a couple of really interesting things for us to draw out from this video. One of them is language. In the video, Lynette and Kieran both describe Kieran as having Asperger syndrome. Now, that's a term that we're beginning to move away from at the moment. But Kieran's absolutely at liberty to use that to describe himself. More broadly, if we were talking about a group of children or young people, we might describe them as autistic children and young people. We'll talk a bit more about language in a few minutes. But Kieran is absolutely at liberty to describe himself how he wishes. But there's a really powerful challenge as well that Kieran gives us at the end of this short video clip. It's only about 60 seconds, which I hope will set the tone for us this evening and help us to think about this beyond this evening as well, as we remember the challenge that Kieran gives us. So hopefully, if all the technology works, we'll hear from Lynette and Kieran.
As a mum, inclusion for me is really important. I mean, if we look at the Bible, Jesus included everybody. You know, and quite often it was the ones that were on the edges of society. So it would be the women, the children, the disabled and the sick.
My name's Kieran. That's kind of as far as I'd ever go. Someone with Asperger's syndrome is someone on the autistic spectrum who has, they might still struggle socially or emotionally with their day-to-day life and just need that extra support.
Outside of church, my son has been ignored a lot by when he was at school. He would be the last person that would be included with anything or to be asked to parties or anything. Those invitations rarely came.
We're just like anyone else. We want to be a part of everything that's going on. Let us.
Powerful stuff, isn't it? We're just like anyone else. We want to be a part of everything that's going on. Let us. Let that be something that we hold in our hearts and minds as we go through our time this evening. And hopefully we can equip us all together this evening to be able to respond to what Kieran has just been sharing with us there. Now, we're all sensory creatures. We all have sensory needs, and maybe you're somebody who likes something to fidget with when you're listening to somebody speaking. I know in my home church down in Bournemouth, we've got lots of people that like to fiddle with things. Some bring a fidget toy with them. Others knit or crochet when they're in church. All different ways of being able to help to focus and listen to what's going on. I've brought my fidget box with me. I'm looking at how many people are here and thinking, I need a bigger box. However, we'll see where we go with it. I'll bring it over here first. So do have a look as it comes round and borrow something that will be helpful for you as we go through the evening. It might just be that we keep sort of three or four things maybe per table or something like that. See how it goes anyway as it comes around. And hopefully that will help you with focus and concentration as we go through the evening. We're going to explore for the next few minutes a little bit about what autism is, particularly focusing on that area of neurodivergence, but also what it isn't. We're going to just pick up on some key strands there. And one of those key strands really is a lot of narrative at the moment about how common autism is. Changing figures of diagnoses for children and young people who are autistic. I've been talking about this area for maybe 12 years or so. And at the beginning, 12 years ago, I was using a figure that was commonly in use then, and some people still use today, 1 in 100 children and young people are autistic. Now, over time, those figures have changed. New research has been done. New studies have emerged. I remember changing my figures that I used to 1 in 82. And then there was a shift to 1 in 58. And then a couple of years ago, a study was done by the Department for Health in Northern Ireland, and that showed that maybe 1 in 22 or 23 children and young people are autistic. Now, that started to raise some questions, and sometimes those questions rumble on through the media as well, about why is there a difference there? Why in 12 years have we gone from 1 in 100 children and young people to 1 in 22 or 23? Is there now, or are there now, you know, 4 or 5 times as many autistic children and young people as there were just 12 years ago? Well, the answer, of course, is no. There aren't 4 or 5 times as many autistic children and young people as there were. But we're better at understanding autism. And we're better at picking up autism in children and young people. And we're better at diagnosing autism. Now, those diagnosis times can still be very long. And they've stretched a bit in the last few years. But we are there's much more understanding and awareness than perhaps there was 12 years ago. One thing that has shifted quite significantly in our societal understanding of this topic is girls are autistic too. Who knew? Well, 12 years ago, not many people. Now, a lot more people. And of course, if you suddenly understand that, then that's going to change the figures quite a bit as well. Currently, the statistics tell us that it's a sort of 4-to-1 split of boys and girls. But we know that there's still work to do on that. It's likely that in time that will shift to 2-to-1, maybe even to parity as we continue on to understand this more. So the reality of all of this is that in our church context, we're likely to be engaging with more and more families who have an autistic child or young person, and that child or young person has some kind of diagnosis or is on a pathway towards a diagnosis. And so understanding all of that is really, really important for us. It's also really important for us to know that autism is a neurodivergence, a different way of the brain being wired. It's not a behavioural thing, as sometimes people might think it is. Often people will see an autistic child or young person who is struggling, perhaps they're becoming brain overwhelmed. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. People will interpret that as them being badly behaved. Or they're badly parented, or those sorts of things, which are wholly wrong, but are the assumptions that people can sometimes make. But autistic children and young people, their brains are wired differently. That starts from the very formation of their brain and continues on as their brain develops. It's a little bit like many of us, all of us, in some shape or form, use computer systems. Now, across the UK as a whole, the majority of computer users in the UK are using a Microsoft Windows-based operating system. Some of us use an Apple Mac operating system. Now, they do broadly the same thing, but they do it differently. And some are better at some things than others. And it's a little bit like that when we're thinking about a neurodivergent brain and a neurotypical brain. They will understand the world differently, journey through the world differently, experience the world differently, communicate with the world differently. It's not necessarily better or worse, it's different. And so it's nothing to do with behaviour, although living in a neurotypical world can often mean that neurodivergent children and young people run into all kinds of barriers. We're going to talk a bit about barriers later as well. And when they're running into barriers all day, every day, whether that's places that they go, the programs they're a part of, the people that they meet, all kinds of things that are hard for them day in, day out, there are times when that can overwhelm them, and that can be hard. It's not bad behavior. It's just a response to the environment that they find themselves in. Now, language, we touched on briefly in thinking about Kieran, and language extends to how we describe all autistic children, young people, and indeed adults. That there's a debate that goes on quite widely about should it be identity-first language, talking about autistic people, or should it be people-first language, so a person who is autistic or a person who has autism. Well, when we talk to autistic people, overwhelmingly what they tell us is that they prefer that identity-first language of being known as autistic people. So that extends to autistic children, autistic young people as well. Individually, like Kieran earlier, people can choose to be described how they like, and there are a sizable number of people, nevertheless, who prefer to be described as a person who has autism or a person who journeys with autism or all sorts of different phrases that they might use. And individually, we would respect that. But collectively, we talk about autistic people or autistic children and young people. Now, years ago, there was a study done which was comparing what we understand as the medical model versus the social model. What does that mean? Well, originally it was being used to describe particular areas of disability, but now it extends to include a whole range of differences and diversities as well. When we think about autism through the lens of the medical model and the social model, what does that tell us about autism that's helpful for us to understand this evening? Well, the medical model, when we think about autism, let's think about the full term that autism is described as, autism spectrum disorder, or sometimes autism spectrum condition. Now, typically, if somebody has a disorder or a condition, then that's something that can be explored for treatment and maybe even to be cured and for that person to not have that disorder or condition any longer. Now, that's a journey that's really hard for autistic people to think about, because actually, in many cases, autistic people are very comfortable with who they are and wouldn't want to not be autistic. And so, you know, having their difference described as a disorder or a condition can be quite negative, and it can lead us down all kinds of negative pathways where people are encouraged to behave in a way that's not natural for them, to fit in a neurotypical world, to try not to be autistic. In a church context, I've heard stories of families being brought out to the front of church and their children prayed over to not be autistic anymore. And, you know, difficult things like that. I know that when James was a freshly diagnosed two-year-old, and we were just trying to come to terms with all that we'd just been told about James, yes, I prayed that prayer too. I pray, Lord, just take all this away, because I had no idea what it all meant. And I don't pray that prayer anymore. Now I pray that God would just help me to understand James better, to communicate in a way that James understands, and to be able to hear from him, to be an advocate for him, and to support him in all that he does. James wouldn't be James if he wasn't autistic. And so that medical model can be quite hard. The social model says that actually children, young people and adults who are neurodivergent bump into a whole range of barriers. That could be physical barriers around the environment that they're in. It could be program barriers, the things that they're engaging with, you know, our church services, our children's and youth work, all of those things. It could be the people that they meet, that have expectations of them. And those barriers can, in themselves, sometimes be disabling. And actually, a better way for us to go forward is, as a society, to look to create a world that's more equitable for everybody. A place where everybody, whatever difference they might have, can feel comfortable and safe and loved and valued. And the social model puts that emphasis on all of us, and that's better, isn't it, than trying to encourage autistic children or young people to change. So let's continue to use the social model when thinking about autism and lots of other areas of neurodivergence too. Two or three more things before I tell you a story, and then there'll be a chance for you to have a chat about what we've covered so far around your tables. Brain overloads. I mentioned them a couple of times already. And brain overloads can be often how people encounter an autistic child or a young person for the first time. Typically, that can be perhaps a child or young person who's become completely overwhelmed, too much sensory input, too many expectations, too much change going on, too many people, too much of everything. And they just can't process it anymore and become brain overwhelmed and can experience what can often be described as a meltdown. And where a child or young person's having a meltdown, it's a really significant event for them. They can be, it's out of their control, but they can be quite physical with it. They could be shouting. They could be flailing their arms and legs around. Their minds will be racing, full of all the thoughts of what's created that brain overwhelming event for them as well. It's a really tough thing for a child or young person to experience. And in those circumstances, the things that we can do to help and support an autistic child or young person who's going through that is to create some space for them so that they don't hurt themselves or anybody else. To explore whether we can tone down some of the sensory overload that might be affecting them. So, you know, if we can turn the lighting down a bit, make it a bit quieter, that kind of thing. We might also have a chat to some of the folk around to make sure that they're being supportive. I always think that in churches there are two groups of people that emerge when a child or young person's having a meltdown. I call them the meerkats and the lions. So there's a child or young person who's having a meltdown, and a forest of heads shoot up and swivel round and stare and a bit like meerkats. They'll all be looking in the same direction. And of course, you know, it's unkind and unhelpful in that situation. But hopefully there are some lions around as well. Folk that will come and gather round and protect and help the child and young person and their family and support them. As well as those things I've described, it's also helpful to reassure that child or young person that they're not in trouble. They haven't done anything wrong. We understand this is a tough time for them. And then when that physical aspect of the meltdown is passed, to be able to give them some space so that they can recover. It's going to take a little while to recover from what's a significant brain event for them. So meltdowns can be quite a serious thing. But there is another form of brain overwhelm that we don't know so much about societally. And it's called a shutdown. And a shutdown can be caused by all the same triggers of too much of everything, too many things to try and process, and it just becoming all too much. But then that child or young person in a shutdown will stop speaking or be minimally speaking. They may not move. Their minds will slow down. They will be ruminating slowly about the things that have caused that shutdown. They temporarily will feel quite sad as well. And that can be just as difficult a moment as a meltdown can be. But of course, it's less obvious. And broad generalization alert here, that can be why, until relatively recently, as a society, we've not really noticed autistic girls so much. Because that broad generalization alert is that boys are more predisposed towards having a meltdown. Girls are more predisposed towards having a shutdown. Doesn't mean that girls can't have meltdowns, they do. Doesn't mean that boys can't have shutdowns, they do. But boys are more likely to have a meltdown, girls are more likely to have a shutdown. Now, a boy who's having a full-blown meltdown is hard to ignore. They're going to be spotted. A girl who's sat quietly, not moving, isn't likely to be picked up so easily. And that's why girls have slipped through the net so much. An interesting thing at the moment is we're finding that lots of parents, and particularly mums, who are taking their children through a diagnosis process, are ticking all the boxes for themselves too. And they're actually realizing that as they're taking their child through that process, maybe this helps to explain them as well. And particularly mums who slip through the net as girls are finding out a bit more about themselves that way. And if they want to, they can go on and get a formal diagnosis, or they can just accept that actually, that pretty much describes them, and they don't need the bit of paper that goes with it. Autism myths. There are lots of autism myths out there. We've talked about some already, that autism's just a boy thing. We're not all on the spectrum somewhere. That's a myth. You're either neurodivergent or you're not. Yes, people can have traits that might be similar to an autistic people in some way, but that doesn't mean that they are on the spectrum somewhere. We're not all autistic people aren't like the film character Rain Man. There's a broad diversity of autistic people, and they're not all the same. There are, you know, all sorts of myths out there. One myth is that autistic children, young people, and indeed adults, can be unloving or lack empathy. Again, a complete myth. My lad James, he's 23, he really doesn't have more than a handful of words that he can speak. But he, even though he can't say, "Dad, I love you," he can express that to me in wonderful ways. That love shines from his eyes, and he can give me a hug, and I know that he loves me. So that's a myth too. There are lots of myths. Maybe in a moment when you get a chance to have a chat around your table, you'll think of some too. And then, are there any autistic people in the Bible? Well, the honest answer is, we don't know. Because autism was only defined in the middle of the last century, and the Bible was written a couple of thousand years ago and more. So there isn't any specific mention of autistic people in the Bible. However, people have speculated about could some of the characters in the Bible be autistic? Anybody here watch the TV adaptation of the Gospels, The Chosen? Quite a few of us did. So you'll have spotted that the Apostle Matthew was described as by an autistic character in that particular adaptation. One of the reasons that they decided to do that was that Matthew's gospel is much more detailed, much more focused on all the detail than the other gospels, and that was felt to possibly indicate that Matthew might have been autistic. Another character that sometimes crops up in conversation is Nicodemus. Nicodemus completely failed to understand the metaphor of being born again. And sometimes metaphor can be hard for autistic people to figure out. But also, Nicodemus had an encyclopedic knowledge of Jewish law. Now, that was his job, but also, you know, it may have been helped by the fact of him potentially being autistic, and that being his real focus and something that he was really fascinated by. All sorts of people could be brought into that conversation. Maybe have a chat around your tables about that in a moment too. But before I get you to do that, I just want to share one quick story with you, Martin's story. Come with me in your imagination, if you will, to my home church down in Bournemouth. It's a lovely July summer's evening, a bit like this one. And it's our 8 to 12-year-olds club night. And I'm greeting the young people and that they're adults as they arrive for the session. A car draws up, a mum and a lad get out, and I've never seen them before. Haven't seen them in church, haven't seen them in the community, but I know there's a really powerful story that's coming with them. And when they reach me, they introduce themselves, ask a bit about the club, and then they start to talk about how Martin's been struggling to be able to join other groups. His mum describes him and says that Martin's autistic, and he also has ADHD. And then she shares with me how one club said that he wouldn't be able to be a part of the club because they didn't have enough volunteers. I've yet to meet a church, children's or youth group that have enough volunteers. We're always looking for more help, aren't we? But that was what they told him. Another group said that whilst they had volunteers, they weren't trained in how to support children and young people like Martin. A third group, and this broke my heart for the first of a number of times that evening, said that they wouldn't be able to include Martin because they feared he might be a health and safety risk to the other children and young people and leaders. Heartbreaking, isn't it? 90% of my attention was absolutely wrapped up in what they were sharing with me. If you're wondering what the other 10% was doing, that was being horribly distracted by the absolute carnage going on in the room behind me. Blood-curdling screams, young people climbing the walls, and then there was a particularly shrill scream that erupted from behind me that cut off halfway through, which really worried me. I thought, what on earth's just happened? And I looked behind me to see what had happened, and in that moment, three things took place. First of all, I noticed several other young people that we were journeying with who, like Martin, were autistic or had ADHD. I really sensed God whispering in my ear and saying, there's room for another one, you know. There's room for another one. And I heard Martin's mum ask me the key question. Would Martin be able to come here? And I heard the tremble in her voice. And I knew what that tremble meant. She was waiting for another reason why Martin wouldn't be able to join in. And I looked back at her and her face had gone blank. And it broke my heart again. And I found myself saying, you know, we would love for Martin to be a part of our group. And as those words escaped from my mouth, the loudest scream I've ever heard in my life erupted from behind me. But it gave me the opportunity to turn and say, and as you can see, he'll fit right in. And she laughed. And she laughed. The light came back into her eyes. She'd found someone that said yes to her boy. This stuff matters, doesn't it? This stuff matters. I've learned since that she was rare. She was rare. Not every family's got the mental and emotional strength to keep trying time and time again. She tried at least four times to find somewhere for her boy. I wish she'd found us first, but I'm glad she found us eventually. Remember Martin's story. Have a chat around your tables, though, about what we've explored so far. What might be new to you? What has made you think differently? Are there any autism myths that you can think of? Any characters in the Bible that come to mind? Let's give you 4 minutes. Quite precise, but we seem to have quite precise timings here tonight. So I think I'm in good company. Have a chat, and then we'll do one more thing when we come back before it's break time. Okay, quick chat time over, but there will be more chances to chat, including in just a moment whilst we have a break. But before we have a break, I've got another video to show you. It's a short video, but again, it helps to illustrate a little bit of what we have already been thinking about and what I'm going to get you to think about during the break, because you'll see a mum and her lad walking through a shopping mall. Now, there are some real parallels between the shopping mall and what we might experience in church. You know, big open space, bright lights, smells, sounds, all kinds of things that are parallels there. At the end of the video, the boy starts; it becomes completely brain overwhelmed. And he also, with his mum, experienced some meerkats who are looking at them as well. I have a dream that every church across the country will have a picture of a meerkat on its front door with a red line through the middle of it, like a meerkat-free zone. But let's watch this video, and then I'll give you your break time homework to be doing.
I'm autistic, and I just get too much information.
You can see the parallels with a church there, lots of similarities between a shopping mall and a church building. So lots of barriers that boy was experiencing. Did you spot the meerkats at the end there as well? So we're going to stop for a break. During the break, on your tables, you've got these sheets and the barriers. They're listed physical, program, and people barriers. Have a think during the break of any barriers you can think of and jot them down on your sheet. It could be, a loud noise, bright lights. It could be unpredictable program. It could be, people's expectations. Have a think about some of the barriers that perhaps you can think of, and have a chat about it with those around you whilst we have the break. So I'll hand back to Woody to talk about what we do now at break time.
Mark, thank you so much so far, halfway through. Thank you so much for all that you've shared so far. As Mark said, we're going to have a break. Please do feel free to discuss those three areas on your handout. Please do also feel free to have a break if you would like a pause as well. As per usual, do send someone from your table up to get hot drinks, and other refreshments will be brought to your table. So do have a break. At the same time, do feel free to continue discussing some of the things we've seen, the videos we've seen, and starting to think through what barriers those things could be for someone in a church setting. Let's have a pause.
Okay, let's regather and make a start again for our second half. Hopefully you enjoyed the break. The cake was delicious, wasn't it? It was really good. So very grateful for that. Hopefully some of you had a chance to also have a think about and a chat about and to mull over some of those barriers that we could be thinking about there as well. Now, there are all sorts of resources that we can use to help us with that. There's going to be a bunch of things that I'll be handing round in this second half. There aren't enough of one for every table. I've only sort of typically got three or four of each, but hopefully they can spread their way around. But the good news is I'm going to be sending Woody examples of all of these, and he has promised that he'll share them as widely as possible as well. So you'll get hold of copies of these resources, and you'll be able to adapt them and use them for yourselves as well. One of them is a bit of a belonging checklist or an audit sheet. Let me just pass a smattering of these around to perhaps every other table at the front here, and then maybe those could be passed around to the other tables at the front and then everybody else as well. On here, there's a whole bunch of different things. Some of them are relating to neurodivergent children, young people. Some are relating to other areas of additional need or disability as well. But they can be helpful in us assessing where we're at as a church in some of these areas. And it gives us the opportunity to think, actually, that needs attention. We've never thought of that before. It's not something that we've ever actually occurred to us that that could be a barrier. Or we're exploring it. You know, we're aware of it. We know it's something that can be a problem. And we're on a pathway to trying to think about how to resolve that. Or changes are in place. It's all good. We've done that already, and everything's fine. And there's a whole bunch of them in there. There's ones that you'd expect to see that I've talked about already, like loud noise and bright lights and things. Other ones that can be particularly relevant for a neurodivergent child or young person, especially autistic children, young people, for example, could be not just thinking about loud noise, but acoustics generally. Echoey spaces can be quite hard. Some older church buildings that have an old organ can be a bit of a nightmare because they resonate, and that resonating noise can be quite hard. There are all sorts of things that autistic children and young people can sometimes find difficult. I heard of a boy who was 8 years old. He was 8 years old when his speech developed. So up until then, he had very limited communication. He wasn't able to share with his family why it was that sometimes when he was in their kitchen dining area, he would go screaming from the room, or sometimes would just throw himself on the floor and wrap his arms around his head. But later on, when his speech developed and he was able to communicate more effectively with them, he was able to share that it was actually the fridge motor. That if he was there and the fridge switched on, it was like somebody putting a drill to his head. Now, for most people, if you're in your kitchen and the fridge switches on, you don't even notice. But for him, he did, and it was really, really loud. And if he could get out of the room, he would. But sometimes it would just overwhelm him before he could get there, and he'd just end up in a pile on the floor with his arms wrapped around his head. So all sorts of things can be a challenge. Fluorescent tubes can be a problem. They're quite bright, but they buzz as well. And things like that that can be a challenge. So the checklist can be a useful starting point to work through to see whether your environment is one that's going to be working for neurodivergent children and young people or not. But we can also ask the audience. And there's a model here, which is the ask model, ask, seek, and know, that can be a really useful way of engaging with families and with children and young people themselves to find out what barriers they might experience too. So first of all, we ask. We ask the families of autistic children and young people, or the autistic children and young people themselves, to help us to get this right, to go on that journey with us. Because it's so important that when we're doing this, we do this with them and not unto them. You know, inclusion is always better when it's done with and not unto. Sometimes we can end up just doing it on our own and not involving the very people that we're looking to support. So ask. And then seek. What solutions can they think of? What barriers, first of all, might they experience? Things that perhaps we wouldn't have even thought of. And then what solutions can they think of? What might be working for them in other places that their child or young person goes? At school or at home or in other clubs or activities that they might be involved in? What learnings can we take from those other places that we can apply in our church context as well? And then as well as asking and seeking, then the third part is to know. To learn from those families about their child. They're subject matter experts on their child or young person. They know most about how their child or young person navigates their way through life. Or the young person themselves can speak about this for themselves. How they navigate through life, how they cope with all the barriers that they come up against every day in all the environments that they are in. How they communicate effectively in a neurotypical world. To understand them better means that we can support them better. So ask, seek, and know is a really good model to follow when engaging with the children and young people and their families that we want to support and help. Now we're going to have the third and final video clip now that carries that thought on, because in this clip you're going to meet a whole bunch of, as it turns out, American school kids. But they are going to share with us a bit about themselves and the ways that they want to be supported in their school environment. But you'll recognise so much of what these children and young people say in the lives of and the journey with children and young people that you know in a church context as well. So let's hear a little bit from them.
Dear teacher, I know it doesn't always seem like it, but I really do want to listen and learn.
Just my brain is kind of different.
So this is what I'd like you to know about me.
I have to move, or I really can't pay attention.
Even though I'm not looking at you, I can still listen to what you're saying.
If you tell me, sit up straight, now I have to use all of my brain to do just that.
It makes me feel sad when you tell me to try harder, even though I've already tried as hard as I can.
I actually listen better when I'm rocking in my chair.
When you give me a bunch of directions, I start to think, I will never remember all of this.
Sometimes my mom or dad ends up doing all of my homework.
So here's how you could maybe help.
Let me get up and move while I'm learning.
Let me look wherever I want when you talk to me.
Let me rock or slouch in my chair.
No matter what, please don't take away my recess.
Give me a hug, I could do all by myself.
Make directions very short.
Just ask me, what does your brain need right now?
And one more thing. My brain might be different than yours, but it's still amazing.
Sincerely, your student.
Your student.
Your student.
Your student.
Great kids, aren't they? So much learning that they share with us there. You might be sat there thinking, oh, I'd love to watch that video again because, you know, there's so much to absorb and take in. In the info that I'm going to send via Woody, I'll include a web link to a video playlist which has lots more video content. The three videos I've shown tonight and a whole bunch more that you'll be able to have a look at. So you should be able to watch again those kids and what they're sharing with us there. But they shared with us a bit about themselves and how they wanted to be supported. And a great tool that we can use to help us to do that with the families that we're journeying with is something called a one-page profile. So I've got some examples of this that I'm going to hand around again. I've only got enough to start off on the front here, but hopefully they can be passed around to the rest of the tables at the back as well. Now, a one-page profile asks three things. They're available from the Chef Kids website, chefkids.co.uk. Chef Kids is a website run by Sheffield City Council Children's Team. A great team that have got some great resources. If you go to chefkids.co.uk/resources, it will take you straight to where there's dozens of different styles of these one-page profiles that you can then download for free and print off and use with the children and young people that you're journeying with. It's a really great place to access those from. And they ask three things. First of all, what do people like and admire about you? That's a narrative changer, isn't it? That's a really great place to start. Often, neurodivergent children and young people can have all kinds of negativity following them around. But here we're saying, tell us about what people like and admire about you. What are the positive things that you want to share with us? It's the biggest box. It's the first thing that gets asked. And I love that about these one-page profiles. And then it says, what do you enjoy? What do you love? What makes you happy? That's a really helpful thing for us to know as well. If we know what makes them happy, what they enjoy doing, what they love doing, we can use that to help them to learn. Now, you'll get 101 different responses to that question from the children and young people that you journey with. There'll be some things that I'm sure will crop up that might be common things, maybe something like Lego. If Lego crops up, then you know you could start thinking about things like the brick Bibles. I'll start these off at either end, and you can have a look. So, lots of Bible stories recreated in the world of Lego. Now, we are aware, are we not, that the Bible contains quite a bit of violence. And sometimes the brick Bibles, in book form, and there are videos too, can portray those stories quite graphically. Learn from the lesson of the church leader who was preparing an all-age service, wanted a video to help illustrate the theme, found a Brick Bible video online and watched the first half of it and thought, yeah, that's great. I'll use that on Sunday. Can you sense the peril coming into the story? Because he didn't watch the rest of the video. He was happy with what he'd seen, the first half. So he only watched the second half of the video, live with his congregation on the Sunday morning. And the video ended with that Old Testament story that I'm sure you'll recall of Jael with the tent peg and the mallet and the brains and gore. And even with Lego, it was quite graphic. The kids, of course, loved it. They thought it was great. They remembered the story forever. You know. But I think the church leader and some of his congregation are still in therapy, recovering from all of this. But yeah, the brick Bibles, a box of Legos and brick Bible videos can go an awfully long way. People send me photos of the things that the neurodivergent children in their group have created in Lego. The Temple of Jerusalem, Abraham and Isaac up the mountain, with Abraham played by Mr. Wu and Isaac by Luke Skywalker. But they remembered the story. There was a little ram caught in a thicket in the background there. It may not even be Lego. I'm sure Lego will crop up, but Minecraft might crop up. So I'll send my unofficial Bible for Minecrafters round. And again, Minecraft is loved by lots of autistic children and young people. Again, like Lego, there's a predictability about it. It works in the same way every time. The unofficial Bible for Minecrafters recreates Bible stories through the medium of Minecraft. There's a YouTube channel called Pixel Heart Bible, P-I-X-E-L, Pixel Heart Bible, that again recreates Bible stories in Minecraft. I know of churches that have brought a tablet computer into their session and given it to a couple of young people who are neurodivergent and have said, yeah, recreate what we're talking about in Minecraft. One example was when the Israelites arrived at Jericho. And so these two neurodivergent young people built Jericho in Minecraft. And then they marched their characters round and round and round. And then they knocked Jericho down again. They remembered the story because it was using something that they loved and enjoyed and were able to access. Now, it might sometimes be harder. I heard a story recently of a children's worker who was getting families and the children fill in one-page profiles. And one girl said that the thing that she loved most was purple unicorns. So the children's worker was trying to figure out how purple unicorns could end up in the teaching that they were doing. I think where they settled on it was that when it talks about the animals coming into the ark two by two, and it describes some of them, but not all of them. So maybe there were purple unicorns there. We don't know. But use what they enjoy doing to help them to learn, and use one-page profiles to find out what they enjoy doing. And then the final question is how I want to be supported. That's what the children in the video just now were sharing with us. How I want to be supported. A great way of finding out the things that we can do to make a difference for the children, young people we're journeying with. Use one-page profiles. Use them for all the children and young people you journey with. You'll find out more about all of them. And it takes away the risk of it being a sort of stigma thing just for some of the children and young people. Try these with everyone. You'll find that they're really, really helpful. Find a space where children and young people can be if they start to feel overwhelmed. A sensory safe space, a calm corner. It could be just a gazebo that's put up somewhere. It could just be a couple of bean bags and a bookshelf with a few fidgets and some ear defenders or something like that. But have a space where children and young people who are beginning to be overwhelmed because of too much information and they can't process it all and need a few minutes just to reset and regain themselves again, that they can use a sensory safe space to do that. That can be a really, really helpful resource in our children's and youth work. But also have sensory activity breaks. So make sure that before you're going to be doing some brain work with children, young people or young adults, that you give them something physical to do first. Because getting them to perhaps have a little walk around the room, do a few stretching exercises, something like that, before you're going to be sharing something with them or getting them to do some work around their tables, can help them to be able to focus better when they're doing that work. Make those talks as multi-sensory as you can. Use as many senses as you can. You know, I've been showing you things, I've been sharing things with you, but I've also been passing stuff around so that you can have a look at different things. Currently, the first thing that I shared around for you is my mood octopus, which is currently impaled on somebody's water bottle over there. It looks very uncomfortable. I'm amazed that it's still smiling. No, that's better. I think that's much more accurate. But give them activity breaks. Give them more time to complete the tasks that they're doing. Having a conversation earlier about a scenario where an autistic young adult was with a whole bunch of other people at an event where they were doing a jigsaw. And they weren't able to finish the jigsaw. They wanted everybody to move on to the next thing, and so the jigsaw remained undone. And that was really, really hard for them to just leave that unfinished and move on. Often it's much better to let an autistic child, young person, young adult, finish the thing that they're doing rather than force them to move on to something else. If you force them to move on to something else, firstly, they're not really going to be focused on what you've now moved them onto, because they're going to be troubled by the fact that the previous task is still uncompleted. And they're going to really want to have finished what it was they were doing. It's much better to give them more time. Maybe they don't end up doing the other thing, but they finish the task that they were working on. Much better to give them extra time to complete that task. Now, I've only got a couple of these, maybe three of these routine cards to send around. And actually, they're not what you would exactly use. It's more to illustrate the theme than it is anything else. So I'll pass them round so that you can have a look. But the idea, what's up on the screen, is like a morning and a bedtime routine sheet for a child or young person. But the idea is to have a tick box for the different things that you're going to be doing in the session. And so a child or young person or young adult can follow that, can know what they're doing now, can tick when they've completed that, and then move on to the next thing. They know where they are in the program, they know what's happening, and they've got a routine sheet to follow. So again, all of these things that I'm passing around, I'll share with you via that email so that you've got access to these to be able to then model something that you can use in your own setting. But giving them that information about what's happening and what they're doing now and to tick that box and then move on to the next thing can take away a lot of the stress and anxiety and worry about not knowing those things. Really important things to be aware of. Use those step-by-step instructions if you can. Also, social stories can be really helpful. So the one that I'm passing around next is all to do with going to a children's club in church. So let me just pass a few of those around, and they can hopefully find their way to the other tables. So a social story uses a combination of bits of text, some symbols, some pictures, to help a child or young person know a bit about where they're going for that club, that children's session that they're going to be a part of. So what this particular social story talks about is a little bit about church. Who goes to church? What happens at church? Then it talks about Joy Club, the children's club at church. What happens there? Who they'll meet? Who the leaders are? What they'll do when they're at the club? And then what happens afterwards when they're collected and perhaps they go to the church cafe and they have something to eat and drink and then they go home? Giving them that information, sharing it with them in an accessible way via a social story that uses symbols and pictures to illustrate the information that we're sharing with them, helps them to be able to access that information effectively and to be able to then understand it and again takes away some of that anxiety and stress that they might otherwise be experiencing. Stuff like the social stories. If you want to know more about social stories, the website that's on the screen that you perhaps can't see so well at the back is www.reachoutasc.com. www.reachoutasc.com. And that website is run by a good friend of mine, Lynn, who works in the northwest of England across schools and churches across that part of the country. And she's brilliant at putting social stories together. And there's lots of information about social stories on her website that you can explore and have a look at that would be helpful for you there as well. So do have a think about using those as another creative way of helping children, young people or young adults to know what's going on, what's happening, what it is that they're coming to. You know, if you're running an event a one-off thing. Create a social story about it so that people that are coming have the information they need to be able to prepare for that, to process in advance about what they're going to be doing when they're there, what's happening when they're there, who they're going to meet. These are all really, really important things to do. And then one more tool before I just share one other idea is a visual timetable. So a bit like the routine sheet, a visual timetable again uses some symbols and a running order for a child or young person to follow for their session. So this is my lad James's visual timetable from when he was in the younger youth group setting at our church. And along the edge here it says church, circle time, singing, story, snack time, special activity, and then home. And there's a picture of James, and he could move his picture down the visual timetable as he was working his way through that particular Sunday morning. Now, sometimes we'd get to church and James would have his visual timetable and he would take his picture and move it straight down to snack time. He likes snack time. And we'd have to let him know that actually it's circle time first and snack time is later. And he sort of mournfully accept that because he would know that snack time was still to come. There were other things that he needed to do first. But again, this equipped him with the knowledge and understanding of what's happening now, what's happening next, when snack time's going to be. For James, it was important that it said home time at the end, because otherwise he'd be thinking he would be at church for the rest of his life. So home time was quite important there for him. An alternative to that is a Now Next board. I'll pass this round for you to have a look at in a minute. But a couple of bits of Velcro, one under Now, one under Next. At the moment, under Now, it says Story, and under Next, it says Arts and Crafts. So once we'd finished with Story, we could take that off, move Arts and Crafts across to Now, and then introduce a new symbol under Next. In this instance, it's snack time, so James would be thrilled. Snack time is coming up soon. A Now Next board can be helpful. I'll pass this round. There's information about Now Next boards on the back, so you can take a photo of that or have a look at that. I'll start that off over here somewhere, and then that can work its way around the room as well. And then the sort of final tip before I get you to have a conversation about all these things that I've been passing around just for a couple of minutes is to have somebody that owns all of this within your setting. Now, sometimes that's church-wide, sometimes that's in the children's and youth work, but having somebody who's an inclusion champion, who leads on this. Now, it's all of our job to make sure that we're supporting neurodivergent children, young people, adults in our church community, but having somebody that leads on this truly can be transforming because it keeps it on the top of the radar. So often, you know, there's so many things that churches and church leaders have to juggle and think about. And sometimes, other things, important things, can end up shuffling down the list if we're not careful. Having somebody that leads on this means that it always stays on the radar. I was at a church a few years ago in St. Albans. And they wanted me to come along because they had a couple of children in their children's work who they wanted to support better. At the end of the session, Karen came to see me and said she was going to be the inclusion champion there. So I supported her with a few bits and pieces. A couple of years later, I bumped into Karen again. And I asked her how it was going. And she shared with me that that two children and young people that they'd had 2 years before had now grown to 22 children and young people because they'd focused on this. She was leading on this, and things had really taken off and grown wonderfully. And you know, the families that were coming with them, it was a real blessing to the church to have those families journeying with them. Having somebody as an inclusion champion can really, really make a difference. I'll share in that email that I'll forward to you all a bit more about inclusion champions as well. And I think there's a video in that video playlist about becoming an inclusion champion. So loads and loads of things that we've talked about there. We've been talking about barriers, physical barriers, program barriers, people barriers, but also a whole bunch of resources that I've just shared with you there as well. So I'm going to give you another of those four-minute chat times. What of all the stuff that I've passed around might be helpful for you? What might you use? What could you put in place first? What are you going to start with? So have 4 minutes to have a chat about that. And then there's a couple more things to quickly share with you. And then some case studies to have a look at as well. Okay, let's just draw ourselves back together again briefly, because you will be back in your groups again in just a moment. But again, hopefully that was a helpful few moments just to share a little bit about all those things that you've been looking at, but also some of those barriers as well, and to think a bit more about those too. Two more things to do before we wrap up this part of our evening together. One of them is that on your tables, there's one or two per table of these Grove Youth books that I had the privilege to put together a couple of years or so ago. And on pages 23 onwards in there, it talks about 10 ways to create belonging. Now, it's a resource that's been recreated in this book, but I'll also share a version of this in that email that will follow on to you as well. 10 different ways for us to think about this from a biblical perspective and within our church context. So number 7 in here, for example, it gives it, there's a heading, there's a scripture verse, a thought, and then something to reflect on and something to act on. So number 7 says, build a church community where everyone is accepted for who they are. And the verse is from Romans 15 and says, Christ has accepted you. So accept one another in order to bring praise to God. And the thought says, let church be a place that celebrates diversity and difference, a community that recognizes, accepts and understands autistic children and young people. A place where we can all glorify God and serve each other equally together. The reflection says, what unique characteristics do you have that make you who you are? What's different about you and makes you unique and that we can celebrate together? But then the action says, how could our church better recognize autistic children and young people's differences and to celebrate this diversity? How can we help non-autistic children and young people to accept and include autistic children and young people as well? A little bit like what Kieran was sharing with us at the very beginning, wasn't it? We're just like anyone else. We want to be a part of everything that's going on. Let us. So, it's encouraging us to think about that. And you've got an opportunity now to put all of this into practice with a case study. My clicker's not clicking. There we go. So, again, on your tables, you've got a copy of the training guide that goes with the longer version of what we've been exploring together this evening. And on pages 20 and 21, if somebody, you know, a couple of you can turn in the workbooks to page 20 and 21, you'll find there's a couple of case studies there. Joshua, who's 9 and comes to club, how can we support him better? Or Jemima, who's 15 and is going to be going to summer camp. How can we support her there? So in what time that remains, I think we've only got about 5 minutes. So I'm going to give you just 5 minutes to have a look at the case study and around your tables have a think about ways that you could support one or other of those children and young people a bit better. So pick one quickly and then have a chat about it to see what ideas you can come up with. Okay, our time is up. Hopefully you were able to come up with some great ideas to support either of those children or young people in their setting. I'm going to hand back to Woody in just a moment because we're going to go into a time of prayer. But after that, there'll be an opportunity to respond to some of the questions that you've sent in. Are all of our mood octopuses still smiling? We're doing okay. Has this been helpful for you this evening? Brilliant. Brilliant. That's great. Let's hand back to Woody, and I'll be back in a few minutes to go through the questions.
Mark, thank you so much. So much there for us to continue to process and to consider. But what we're going to do now is to turn and pray and make sure we don't lose that opportunity to pray in our table. So please do, let's go now into our groups. Let's turn, let's pray off the back of all that we've thought about and heard this evening. And then, as Mark says, in a few moments, we'll come back together and look at some of the questions that have been coming in over the course of the evening. So let's turn in our tables. Let's pray for one another. Mark, thank you so much for joining us this evening. Lots of questions have come in. Okay. I don't think we're going to get through all of them, but we're going to try as many. So there might be times where a briefer answer is needed so we can see as many we can get through.
Let's go for it.
There we go. Let's go this one first. So I think you can split the questions into kind of more understanding questions as we understand neurodivergence and autism more, and more practical questions as we look. Yeah. Here's an understanding one. You mentioned identity first is the preferred terminology. How do we square this with the fact that our identity is as Christians in Christ?
I think it can be both. And people can identify as being autistic. They can also identify as being a child of God. So I think it's absolutely fine for us to embrace both those identities together.
Great. And I guess as a Christian, our identity in Christ is first and foremost. But it doesn't mean other identities don't exist.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, we will have other identities. You know, we will be a son or a husband or a wife, or, you know,
male and female.
Male or female. So we'll have many identities. But one of those identities for autistic people, and an important one for them, is to be an autistic person.
Thank you so much. Other ones, understanding autism. Is autism hereditary?
Broadly, it's genetic. Sometimes there can be some environmental factors, but predominantly it's a genetic route to that. So, an autistic child is autistic as they develop in the womb and are born and grow. Yeah.
Here's a great one. How would you explain the gospel to an autistic person? And maybe could you highlight the differences or the things that you'd emphasise?
Yeah, so I think using as much literal language as possible, so trying to avoid metaphor, trying to be as clear as we can in our language. An example we were talking about earlier, there was a church where I think the church warden had been going around during the week putting signs up all over the place. That Sunday morning, as the children were heading out to their session, they had to go out through the main doors of the church, and an autistic boy saw a sign and followed it exactly. It was next to a bank of light switches, and it said, "When leaving the room, please turn off all the lights." So he did. Maybe if it said, "If you're the last person leaving the room, please turn off the lights," that would have been helpful. So using language that's literal and as accurate as possible, because things like metaphor, if you say to an autistic child, "Go and sit on the table over there," they might go and sit on the table over there rather than next to the table. So be literal.
Yeah. Thank you. Really helpful. Here's one, thinking about as we make adjustments. It's right to make adjustments for neurodiverse people, but how do we ensure this is balanced? For example, we have music in a church service, even though it can be incredibly overwhelming for some.
So we're not saying don't have music or don't have loud music. Don't necessarily always have loud music. You can have quieter, more reflective music as well. And if and when you're having loud music, make sure that there are some things like ear defenders and earbuds are available, so that anybody that finds loud music really hard can be protected from that loud music. So, yeah, it doesn't have to always be loud all the time. But when it is loud, make sure we're protecting those that find that hard.
Thank you. Practical question, how do you reconcile highlighting an inclusivity without making autistic children or young people or young adults stand out?
Yeah, so I'll give you the sort of 8 to 12-year-olds version of this. So in my church, if I'm hanging out with the young people, it tends to be the 8 to 12-year-olds. And sometimes we'll have a conversation about times that they've needed a bit of support and what that's felt like. So there'll be Jack, who fell out of a tree and broke his arm and struggled for 6 weeks whilst it was in plaster. But his friend helped him, carried his bag at school and was really there for him. There was Tammy, whose dog died, and she loved her dog. And a couple of her friends just came and sat with her and grieved with her, a bit of a Job moment. And they'll all have those stories of times when they've been supported and how that made them feel. And through those stories, we can then say, for some of us, that support might be something that's every now and then. For others, it's a lot more often. But we want everybody to feel that support, that love, being valued in that way. And that helps them to think about how they can do that themselves in their group. And because they've come at it through their own story, it's likely to stick better.
Thank you. And I was struck, I can't remember what you called it, but I was struck you made a point of the profiles that children can put together.
The one-page
actually
profiles.
Asking all the children and young people to do it.
Get everybody
doesn't
to do
highlight
them.
Some and
because
not
then,
others.
Yeah, it takes away the risk of that being a stigmatized thing. Yeah.
Thank you. Interest one of thinking about adults. Autistic adults are widely overlooked in all areas of our lives. How would you say these ways helping autistic children can translate?
Yeah.
Autistic adults.
I think a lot of what we've talked about this evening is adaptable for adult congregation as well. You know, autistic children and young people don't wake up on their 18th birthday and not be autistic anymore. So we want to make sure that everybody's supported at whatever age they're at. But, everybody likes to know what's going on, having some sort of visual representation of that, for example. Having ear defenders or earbuds around for if it's loud. A lot of the things we've talked about could be applicable for adults too. But the most important thing, as it is with the families of children, young people, and the children and young people themselves, with adults, ask them. Ask them what barriers they experience and what would be helpful to work on together to break those barriers down.
Thank you. Let's go this one. How do you help a child or young person where there is no diagnosis but potentially evidence that autism?
Yeah, so it could be that they're on a pathway and haven't got a diagnosis yet. Could be they've got a diagnosis but family aren't happy to talk about it or are in denial. That can be common. I would say that we don't need a diagnosis to put support in place. If we can see a child struggling with loud noise, we can still offer some ear defenders. If we can see that they need a bit of time out space, we can still offer that. We can put those things in place. We can give them a better understanding of what the program is and what the different things are that we're working through. We can do those things without a diagnosis for any of the children and young people that we're journeying with. And the more we know about them, the better we can fine-tune that. But it doesn't mean that we have to wait until then to start.
Thank you. Let's finish with this one. Not necessarily a question, but we'll make a question out of it. Tea and coffee after the church service. Definitely something that is difficult, not knowing who to talk to. Advice on how every church loves tea and coffee and discussion after a service. We're no different. How can we be facilitating that time well for different people?
So different churches do different things. Sometimes churches offer badges. And so it can be a badge that's sort of three different options. One is happy to talk all the time. Or let me start the conversation might be the middle badge, or please don't talk to me might be the third badge. Color coded, so it doesn't actually say those things. Having some sort of visual representation that people can choose what they want. Some autistic people will wear a sunflower lanyard or a badge that helps to identify them as being autistic, and just be particularly careful about conversations there. You know, to offer tea, coffee, but see if they're willing to talk about things beyond that. Definitely don't hug people without invitation. Because that can be a real no-no for autistic children, young people and adults as well. So
that kind of physical space that, and physical touch.
Yeah, respecting that physical space and also recognising that there can be a sensory sensitivity to touch, which could make a hug painful. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I guess using space well, we're blessed with space in this building, and actually the hall can get very loud after a Sunday service.
So maybe offering quieter spaces that people can access if that's a preference for them.
Yeah. Great. Thank you. Mark, thank you so much. If you had a question that wasn't asked or answered, please do grab Mark afterwards.
He might
be staying around for a bit.
Just for a few minutes.
Afterwards. So do, or if some of those questions and answers spurred other questions, please do grab him. We long for this to be an ongoing conversation here at St Mary's. We want to be a church that welcomes all, and so this evening, as we've thought about autism and neurodiversity, we want to be thinking about how we all can play a part in this, not just the staff team or the children's leaders or those involved, but actually as a whole church family, how could we be welcoming all? And we want this to be a continued conversation as we continue to think about this. So let's be processing this. As Mark says, there'll be resources that we'll send around that we can continue that conversation and continue to think through what that looks like for us as a church. And that brings us to the end of our equip for this month. Mark, thank you so, so much for coming and joining us this evening and for all the wisdom and knowledge that you've shared. Can we give Mark a sign of our appreciation? If you're able to stick around and just help with chairs and tables, that would be a massive help. And please do take your handouts back with you so that we can continue to process and think through what this looks like for us as a church family. Let me pray for us as we finish. The Apostle Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Father God, we thank you for how you have created each one of us in your image, and yet you have created each one of us uniquely. Father, we pray that St. Mary's Church would be united in Christ and yet diverse in the ways that you have created us. And so St. Mary's would be a welcoming church to all people. Father, help us as we continue to think about this area of neurodiversity and autism, as we think about those you've already blessed us with in this church, as we think about those who may come through our doors in the coming weeks and months and years. Father, help us to love them, help us to welcome them, help us to support them, and help us to share with them the greatest news in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.